Good morning. It's good to be here today. Why don't we pray and then we will get to work. God, we come to you and we thank you because you are so good and you love us. And thank you for this moment that we have to together open your word and read it. And thank you for your promise, God, that when we read this book, you speak through these words to us. So God, I pray that you would help me to explain it well, and that you would open our hearts, and by your Spirit, you would guide us towards you, to love you, and to know you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I was reading in the book of Kings and Chronicles, going through there in my Bible plan, and so in my Bible, there are some stories that are just really, really tragic. They're probably in your Bible too. They're just the most. I don't like reading them. I wish I could skip over them. And I don't realize that I'm in the middle of one of. I wouldn't skip it anyway. But I'm in the middle of it, and this is really good. And then it goes tragic. It's that one again. And I forget it the next time I read it. And it just the tragedy of it hits me each time. They're the kings of Judah. Not all of them. Some of the kings of Judah that were kings of God's people were devoted to God, and they, like David, a man after God's own heart, there were good kings who led the people to God, and they didn't just follow God, but the whole country around them followed God. There were good kings, and then there were the other side. This wasn't as big of a tragedy because I don't feel the tragedy of this one as much. There are the kings who were just awful. They were evil. They were wicked, and they were punished by God, and the whole country would go after them in their idolatry and worshiping idols, and that's tragic. But to me, not as tragic as the other kings, the ones who would start out following God, and they were incredibly devoted to God, and then something would happen, and they would abandon God. Those are the ones that are tragic. Like, for example, Solomon. You say, wait a second, Solomon, wasn't he David's son? The one who was the richest of all of the kings? The one who was the wisest of all of the kings? You're not going to say that that's not a tragic story. He built the temple. He sacrificed thousands of animals to God, and God appeared to him and gave him whatever he wanted. That's not a tragic story. Well, at the end, it's incredibly tragic. Read 1 Kings 11, saddest chapter in the Bible. Solomon, the one who was one of the people who was closest to God up until that time, he does what God told his people not to do through Moses. He marries women, multiple women from multiple countries around, and they brought their gods to his household. He built temples for those gods, and he worshiped those gods, and he died far from God. It's a horrible story. It's tragic. It's so different than it could have been. In 2 Chronicles 16, the story of King Asa, he trusted God, and his story isn't quite as tragic as Solomon's, but it doesn't end very well. He trusted God. God gave him incredible victories. He walked closely with God, and then towards the end of his life, going to war again, and instead of looking to God for help, he looks to someone else, and then to another king. And then he, as he looks to the other king for help, the other king actually helps him. And then God sends a prophet to say, why didn't you look to me for help? I've helped you before. I would have helped you again. And you know what he does to the prophet? This king who was godly, who loved God, who brought the people with him to God, he puts the prophet in jail. That's not a good end to his story. And then he gets sick, and instead of looking to God, he looks to doctors. That's not a slam on doctors, but he didn't look to God. His story doesn't end the way it could have. A few generations later, there's King Jehoshaphat. And if you just read his story about him, it's actually not a horrible story. He has a pretty good run as a king. He follows God. He's a good king. He walks closely with God for the most part, except he's really good friends with Ahab, the king of Israel, kind of the sister nation, and Ahab is one of the most evil, wicked people. He's just to tell you how evil he is, his wife was Jezebel, the original, right? The one that became a name that's used then for all centuries after. That's how evil he was. He was Jezebel's husband, and Jehoshaphat became his friend. In fact, he married his son, Jehoshaphat's son, to Ahab's daughter, and so he joined their houses together, and so he followed God, and he was It's kind of a mixed story with him during his life, because he followed God, but he also like went to war together with Ahab and was friendly with Ahab, who was God's enemy, a very wicked man. But then, you know, he dies, and his story in and of itself is not that bad, but his legacy is awful. His son, the one that married Jezebel and Ahab's daughter, okay, he goes out with his wife to worship all the gods of Israel. So he totally abandons God. And then he kills all of his brothers. And then his son is killed after he dies. And then his son is killed. So he's a horrible king. His son is killed. And then his son's mother, so his wife, the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, that person, okay, she becomes the queen of Judah. And she is, as you would expect, a horrible, horribly wicked queen. And she goes and she tries to kill, and one exception, kills everybody else in the royal family. All of that bloodshed, that's Jehoshaphat's legacy, because he joined his family to Ahab's family and brought all of that in. And that's, you know, you watch baseball and the pitcher leaves the game. They take him out and he's in the middle of pitching and he's down in the score, and then they end up losing. That's on him, you know. He lost the game, even though he's not the last pitcher that pitched. Jehoshaphat, everything that came after him with his son and his grandson and his daughter-in-law, that's on him. He brought that into his family and into his kingdom. And then his great-grandson was the one descendant who his daughter-in-law couldn't kill. And it was Joash. And in 2 Chronicles 24, he's rescued and he's hidden in the temple by a priest. And then he's made king, and his grandmother, the queen mother, is killed because she's wicked, and he becomes a very young king. And while the priest is alive, he has this incredible reign of not just leading the people well, but also following God. He's a very godly king, and he has this incredible legacy until the priest dies, and then he starts worshiping other gods. And then tragic turn, if it could be any more tragic, the priest's son prophesies against him and says, you've abandoned God and he's going to punish you. And then instead of repenting and returning to God, he kills the priest's son, the son of the priest who rescued him as a young child and made him king. A horrible, horrible story. And then his son, Amasias, comes along and he goes after God in a way that is unrivaled, almost, compared to the other keys. Just the way it describes it. Read 2 Chronicles 25 sometime. It's the way he seeks God is incredible. But then he goes to war against their enemies, and God gives them victory in the battle, and he does the most illogical thing. He takes their enemies' idols, and he starts worshiping those idols as if they're more powerful than the God who gave him victory over. It's just unbelievable when you read it. It's like, really? And so he left God, started worshiping these idols, and a prophet came and prophesied to him. And like father, like son, didn't kill the prophet, but he said, stop talking, because what, are you trying to get yourself killed? He threatened him with killing him. Like his dad killed the prophet who prophesied against him. He didn't end his life very well. He ended far from God. All these stories are tragic to me, because they could have walked so close to God. We know they could have, because they did for most of their lives. That they could have walked close to God. They could have left just incredible legacies, like the legacy King David left. Each of them were in line to do that. They could have guided the whole nation back to God. And in fact, many of them did for part of their lives. It could have been completely different, but it wasn't. It ended so badly. They started following God and then they left him. And I read those stories and there's something in me that goes, oh, not just for them, but because I know how easy it is to do the exact same thing. It comes so easy to us to do the exact same thing that those kings did, to start following God and then to stop following God. To say, I'm all in, I'm going to repent, I'm baptized, God is my God, he's the boss of me, I'm going to read this book, and then all of a sudden, where is that person? It's so easy to do that. We all know people who have done that, who started and then stopped, and maybe you've done that, and maybe you've returned, or maybe you're not sure if you're going to return, and you're not even sure why you're here listening to this. You're because you've ran way far away, and you don't even know if you could come back. We know how easy it is because we've seen it and we've experienced it ourselves. To follow God and then turn and not follow God anymore. Why is it so hard? Why is it so hard to continue, to persevere, to not walk away? Why can you think of 10 people who have walked away easily, and how many people are like faithful that I know who started a long time ago? There's a lot fewer that you could come up with, right? Why is that? Isn't it because we're really good at starting stuff? I mean, we like the big moments, the big events. It's just the decisions and the getting inspired, and I'm gonna do that, and the big public things. But you know, it's just emotion filled as like a baptism is. Reading your Bible every day, praying for the same person, talking to God every day. That tends to be harder than the big moments. The big moments almost are easier, and the daily process becomes just boring, and we get distracted, and then we look at examples like those kings, and we say, I don't want to be like that. We think about people that we know who have walked away. I don't want to be like that. Maybe you could think, I would give anything not to end up like that. What can guarantee me that I wouldn't be like that? Or maybe you haven't become a Christian yet, and it's because of that. You haven't become a Christian because you say, I don't want to be like that person, that person, that person, that person. I don't want to start and stop. I'm not going to, how ridiculous would that be if I got baptized and then I stopped? I want to make sure that I'm not going to stop before I start. The text we're going to look at today in Colossians is an incredible verse. It's a verse that tells us how to continue and what it looks like to follow Jesus, to keep going and to finish what we start with God. Let's read Colossians chapter 1. We'll start in verse 22. It's talking about Jesus. He has now reconciled us in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, before God. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a minister. That last verse especially. First verse, Jesus will present you to God perfect and above reproach. And then the last verse, it all depends on you and I continuing. It all depends on you and I continuing, on not starting and then stopping, on not walking away from God once we've become his child and draw near to him. Jesus does the work, but we have to enter into him, and then we have to continue on. It's the whole week when I was reading this text and thinking about this, I kept having this like flashback in my mind to every time that I've seen my dad in a baptism that I can remember, he's always said the same thing to the person. He gets really, really serious, and if you know my dad, you know he's really serious, and he looks at the person, he says, listen, it's wonderful that you started, but you just took the first step. This is a marathon, and it only counts if you finish it. It only counts if you finish. There's some version of that. He'll probably listen to this and say, no, that's not. I say it this way, but the same, the gist is there. That's it. This is a marathon, and it only counts if you finish it. It doesn't matter if you start it and then stop along the way. That doesn't count. You have to finish it. Everything depends on continuing. Look at how it starts, though. It doesn't start with us and our work. Look at verse 22. It starts with what Jesus does. He has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you. This is a future thing. Present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. So he's saying Jesus is going to present you to God perfect, holy and blameless, that's set apart and pure and completely spotless, above reproach. No one can stand before you and say, yeah, they're your child and all, but you know this thing about them. No, because they're covered in Jesus' blood and covered in Jesus' perfection. He will present you before the Father. That is an incredibly beautiful verse. I was thinking about it again this week because we talked about it last week, but it hit me again. It's like, Jesus is going to present you. He's going to lead you in and say, Dad, this is this person. Want you to know them. They're in me. They're covered by me. How incredible is that? Because we've all gone places and we've kind of gone in on our own. But have you ever gone somewhere and been kind of like a VIP and been kind of like ushered in and you've been important. I wish I could think of a time. I'm sure it doesn't pop in my mind. But could you imagine that, right? You're the VIP, you're getting ushered in, you're not just there because you got invited. You're there because they want you to be there. And the important person there is like, this is my friend. He's going to present us to the Father perfect. That's incredible. And look at how it says, before him, he presents us in him and before the Father. It's being part of Jesus that gives us that VIP presentation to the Father. It's what Jesus does. It's what he... Okay, as we continue on through the next verse, don't let go of that. This is what Jesus will do. There's nothing of what I'm doing in that verse. Jesus will present me before the Father. He does it. He's the one who makes me right before the Father. He makes me perfect. He takes away my condemnation. It's a promise. There's security in that. If I'm in Jesus, he's going to do that to me. He will present me before the Father pure and spotless. And I hope you get your act together and then I'll present you, you know, as spotless as you are in that moment. I will present you pure and spotless. Jesus does that. It's grace. It's salvation. That gives us peace and security. But then there's a condition. Look at the first word of 23. My version says, if. That's a condition. That's a conditional word. If indeed. Or if you truly, it's going to give us the condition after that. But everything we're going to read after this is the condition. And us being presented before the Father, pure and spotless and blameless if we're in Christ, depends on this. It depends on this. It depends on finishing well. It's this condition. And when you read this, again, Jesus is the one who presents us pure and spotless before the Father. It's not us earning our, this condition is not us earning our salvation. It's not us doing the work of our salvation. It's just how salvation works. It's how you be part of salvation. It's how the whole thing functions. It's not us earning it. It's just us participating in it. It's like when say that tomorrow I make like French toast for my family. And I make French toast, and I have the coffee done, and I, you know, do like, you know, a reduction, and there's some fruit, and it's going to be delicious, and I do all of that, and I'm like an hour in the kitchen cooking all of it, put it on plates, put it on the table, glasses of milk, glasses of coffee. My kids started on coffee when they were like one, so didn't stunt their growth, so we're all going to sit down and eat, and I call them and say, guys, you got to wash your hands and come to the table. Now, are they, if they do that, are they earning breakfast? Are they like participating in making it? I've already done it. I'm doing all the work. They don't get any credit just because they come to the table. If they don't come to the table, how much of the breakfast will they get to eat? Yeah, some of you don't live in my house. None. They don't get any of it. It won't be there later on. They don't get any. That's the way this condition is with us and God. Salvation is of the Lord. Jesus is the one who will present us before the Father. But this is how it works. This is what our part as we participate in the logistics of Jesus presenting us before the Father. We have to do this thing. And you have to really do it. If truly you do this. This is not something you can fake. We're only looking at one verse this week because this is really important. This isn't something you can just kind of pretend or you can kind of just put on the appearances. You can't have some you can't just act like it. You have to do this. You have to truly do this. You have to do what? If indeed you continue in the faith, if you continue, it all depends on continuing. If you continue in the faith, if you enter in, that's assumed. He's writing to people who are already Christians. They've repented and been baptized. They've entered into Jesus. And so now he says, if you continue, if you don't turn away, if you don't do what the kings did, those four kings that I mentioned, they started, they didn't finish. If you continue, Jesus will present you before the Father. That's how it works. You're not earning your salvation by continuing in Jesus. But in the same way, if my kids leave the table, they're not going to get to eat. If we walk away from God, we won't be presented before the Father. That's what he's saying. If we continue in the faith, So what is it that we continue in? Well, it's our faith. It's our trust that we've placed in Jesus. It's what we believe about God and Jesus and us in relation to Him and the lifestyle that that belief produces. Look at Hebrews 11, that faith, our belief, our convictions, our trust in God makes us live a certain way. So our faith that we don't walk away from is as much what we believe as the lifestyle that produces in us. In fact, there's three parts to that. If you were following along, and actually one that I'm going to put in that's I didn't mention yet. It's what we believe, our faith. It's what we believe about God and who we are and who He is and who Jesus is and that He is our Lord and Savior. And then it's what we believe about ourselves as children of God, that I've rebelled against God, but that through Christ I'm a new creation and I'm His dearly beloved child. I believe that. I have faith in that. That's what I believe because that's what God has promised me. And then it's how I live because of that, the purpose that gives to my life. I'm working in the kingdom of God and I'm trying to guide other people to Jesus, and I'm trying to be more like Christ and fighting against my sin. And all of that together is our faith. It's what we believe about God and what we believe about us and what we believe and how that belief makes us live. And the next word is a planting word, a cemented word, stable. If you continue in the faith, stable. That's like your feet planted in cement. You're not going to move. You're not going to change. When I would ask my mom, she'd already said no, and then I would be bugging her to change her mind. And she had a phrase, my feet are in cement, not like a mafia getting thrown in the ocean way, but my feet are in cement and that I'm not going to move. You can like pester me all day long. Answer's not going to be any different. That's what this word is. It's being steadfast. You're planted in the same place like a plant or a tree that has roots that go down. It doesn't move. It doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter what life throws at us, the problems that we have or the prosperity that we enjoy. It doesn't matter the need that we have or the opportunities we have or when we're lazy or when we're tired or when we're discouraged or when we're bored. It doesn't matter. We're planted. This is who I am. This is who God is to me. This is what life is going to be as His follower. That's not going to change. It all depends on continuing. I'm here. I'm not going to change. And then he continues in the next verse, stable and steadfast. That's constant. That's continuing. That's doing steadfast. That's doing the same things over and over and over again. So if I'm a Christian, if I'm following Jesus, I read this today, then do I read it tomorrow? Yeah, you read this tomorrow. And then do I read it then? Yeah, every day. Every day you listen to Jesus through this until you are face to face with Him and you can actually hear Him speak to you. So I pray I prayed yesterday. I prayed earlier before I ate. Right. You continually talk to God, steadfast. You keep doing the same things over and over and over again. You fight against the same sin that keeps rearing up in your life. And you keep smashing it down. And even though it feels like you're in one of those carnival games where the little things are popping up and you got the mallet and the same sin, it's like, I just dealt with that and it's not going away. You're steadfast over and over and over again, the same thing, so that you become more like Jesus and you walk closer with God. That's why we meet together. We every week and we gather around this table and we remember Jesus and we open up this book and we read it together and we sing to Jesus and remember this is what we do. This is who we are over and over and over again. It's being steadfast. It's constant. It's continuing in the same things. It's doing the same things over and over again because that's what we believe and that's who we are. Always growing and moving forward, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. If indeed you continue in the faith, steadfast and stable, not shifting from the hope of the gospel you heard. Shifting would be the opposite of continuing, right? It's what the kings did. They started in this direction and they shifted. He says, don't shift. Don't shift. Don't change. Don't change course. Without moving, you are where you are, and you're not going to move away from that. And then he finishes by saying, what is it that we plant ourselves in? It's our faith. It's who we are with God. But what is it that we plant ourselves in? He says, the hope of the gospel that you have heard. That's where you plant yourself. That's why you stay in the same thing, because there's hope. You're going towards something. You're not living in the moment. There's hope. What is the hope? Well, it's the reason we started following Jesus in the first place, right? Because you heard that you could be God's dearly beloved child, and God would accept you into his family and forgive you. And you said, yes, I want that. I want to be God's dearly beloved child. And so we say, okay, the hope, I have the Holy Spirit. God's power is in me, and I'm God's child, and I'm part of his kingdom, and I'm covered by his blood, and I'm covered in his perfection. And it is the hope, not just of what we have, but it's the hope especially of what we will have when we're part of God's kingdom, when he returns and the new creation, and we're presented perfect before God by Jesus. You think about that day. You think about the legacy you're leaving behind, and the day when Jesus will present you before the Father, and then when you dwell with the Father in the new creation, with God, with Jesus as part of his family. And you'll be able to think about this. We sing to Jesus here, and it's there's a weird element to it, because we're singing kind of, it looks like we're singing to walls and ceilings and to one person. It doesn't, but we know we're singing to Jesus. That's who we're singing to. Now, can you imagine? Okay, you know how you feel when you're in that moment and you're singing with the congregation and you've forgotten about everybody else and you're singing to Jesus. Now, can you imagine what it will be like when you're actually face-to-face singing the praises of the Lamb who was slain around the throne? That will be incredible. That's our hope, and it's the hope that comes to us through the gospel that says we're rebellious, but God in his great love sent his Son to live and to die and to rise from the dead and to give us life, and so that we could be in him. That's why we continue. You know, someday, just in the same way that at the beginning of this, I went over those kings' lives, and it's written in the books. It's done. They can't come back and say, I wish I could change that. It's over. Someday, that'll be our story. Our story will be over. And someone will stand in a place like this and talk about us. And that'll be the most favorable that we're talked about, you know, from that point on. But whatever we left behind, it'll be over. We won't be able to go back and undo it. And we read this text, and this is a call to us to say, Just imagine for a moment what it would be like to get to the end of your life and to be able to look back and say, I was not perfect by any stretch. Thank God for his grace. But I have continued and I've been faithful. I've run my race. I've fought the fight. Now there is waiting for me the crown of righteousness, which God will give to me and to those who love his appearing. Can you imagine if you're conscious in the moments before you pass, being able to think that and say, okay, I finished it. I was faithful to the end. And now I'm about to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's live for that moment, for finishing well. In order to do that, we have to do two things. We have to finish. And before we finish, we have to start. And so if you're listening to this morning and you say, okay, I don't know about finishing because I've never actually crossed that line and made the decision to make Jesus my Lord. I've never repented and been baptized. I know about him. I know that I should do that. I've never made that decision. In order to finish well, you have to start. So in this community, every week we say, at any moment when you're ready to make that decision, tell someone you can repent, you can be baptized. And then once you've made that decision, and for those of us who have, it's about continuing. So, if you're a Christian, think about this for a moment. Just let God work in your heart. What area of your life are you struggling to continue in? What is there in your life that, if it keeps growing, could steer you away from God? What do you need to return to? You were constant and you were steadfast, and now your Bible only gets dusted off on Sundays. What do you need to return to? Let's let God tell each one of us what we need to do to continue so that together we reach that day. Why don't we stand? We'll pray and then we'll sing. God, we come to you and we thank you because you are so good. Thank you for loving us, and thank you for mornings like this where you remind us of the end. And you remind us of how important it is to continue. So help us to be people who follow you and who never stop following you. We pray, God, that through your Spirit that you keep us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.